and open them up to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, go down to verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. Today we celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior. And as I said, for us who are in Jesus, every Sunday we celebrate that reality. Every day of our life we're walking in resurrection power if we be in Christ. And so we do worship a risen Savior. But today is that special day that we set aside to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And that is the single greatest truth of Christianity, that Jesus is risen. He's risen. This Jesus who was existing with God from eternity past, who through Him created all things that exist, that He stepped down out of heaven. He came down to this earth to walk among men. He lived a sinless life. He walked in holy perfection. He went to that cross to die a substitutionary death. He went there to die for you. He went there to die for me. Our sins were laid upon Him. The wrath of God due you and me unleashed upon Him. He paid the price in full. He was buried, placed in a tomb. And on the third day, He rose again. We worship and we serve a risen Savior. But that's not the end of it. This Jesus whom God has raised up is coming again. And He's coming to judge the world. He's coming to judge the world. Let me give you a few verses from the Scripture that reinforce that reality. In the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, it tells us, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Jesus is coming to execute judgment. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." In Romans 14, verse 10, it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Hebrews 9, verse 27 warns us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And so we live in a world that is heading for judgment. You and I are headed for judgment. You can be absolutely sure of this: the judgment of God comes. And it comes through the risen, resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one reason why Jesus has not already come back and judged this world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness." Meaning, Jesus is coming. The Lord's not just pushing that off. He's not slack about that. Jesus is coming. Why hasn't He come? It says, "But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is a saving God. And His loving patience, in that loving patience, God is giving this world time to repent. He's giving this world time to hear the gospel, time to take that to heart, time to turn from their sins, time to turn to Jesus and be saved. But God's patience has an end. The day of the Lord will come. This world is heading for judgment. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." And so that day is coming. One day you and I will stand before the risen, resurrected Christ, and we will give an account. Now I say that, and maybe you have heard that, but we haven't hardly got that into our heart. Do you realize that? One day I will stand before the resurrected Jesus, and we will give an account to Him. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture, the reality of judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. Notice it with me. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on His left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before You. We come in desperate need of Your Holy Spirit to take these words off this page and make them come alive in our hearts, our souls, our minds, and drive them down into the core of our being. That, God, we would hear with true hearing and see with true sight. That we would understand with true Holy Spirit comprehension, and these things would become real to us. That, Father, You would use them to awaken us to the reality of that day when we will stand before this Jesus, resurrected in all of His glory, and give an account to Him. I pray that You would convict those who are lost of sin and righteousness and judgment. That Your Spirit would move upon their heart and drive these things into their soul. That they would see You and Your holiness. They would see themselves in their sinfulness. That they would see Christ on the cross paying the price for their sins. And they would see Him risen in all of His glory. And they would be brought to a place of repentance and saving faith. Oh God, that You would save those who are lost. And that, Father, these words would be driven into our heart who know You. And that we would be moved with eternal urgency to be living for Christ, taking this message of the gospel to all that we can while there is still time. God, set eternal urgency in our heart. Help us to live in light of this great day. And we ask all of these things, that Jesus would be exalted, that He would be worshipped, that He would be glorified. And so, Father, move upon our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reality of judgment. I want to share with you three truths that we see from this passage of Scripture about the reality of judgment. The judgment to come. First of all, we see the certainty of divine judgment. The certainty of divine judgment. You and I will stand before God and be judged. we will stand before this Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen, and be judged. The judgment of God is certain. And I want you to see that. Look at verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, verse 31 draws us back to what Jesus has been teaching previously in Matthew 24, verse 29. Let's pick up there for a moment. Go back to Matthew 24, verse 29. And it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What a day that is going to be. When my Jesus I shall see. What a day that's going to be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the lights are going to go out. The sun will be darkened. The moon's not going to be reflecting the light of the sun. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And Jesus will appear in heaven, riding on the clouds with power and great glory. And He's going to come, and He's going to gather those who are His. And so it is on that great day that we drop down to Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit down on the throne of His glory. Jesus is going to sit down as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will sit down as the King of glory. He will sit down as the righteous and holy judge of the living and the dead. And understand, all of that is predicated on the fact, all of that is fully resting upon the premise that this Jesus, who hung upon that cross for our sins and was buried, has also risen the third day. This Jesus has been raised up. He is not in the tomb, but He is risen. And He has risen as Lord of all, and He is coming again in all of His glory, and He's coming to judge. He's coming to judge. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, speaking of Jesus, says, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. And so He's coming again, and He's coming to judge. And please notice here, it says, when the Son of Man comes. It's not if. It's not maybe He might come, but it is when He comes. Jesus is coming. This Jesus of the Scripture is coming again. It does not matter what this world thinks about it. It doesn't matter what the world may say about it. It doesn't matter how much men may scoff it in disbelief. Jesus is coming. God has said it. God has spoken it. And when God says it, it is eternally settled. Jesus is coming. And when He comes, He's going to judge. Now in verse 31, Jesus calls Himself the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, and that name is the name that Jesus most often used to identify Himself. And I believe the reason is because that title, the Son of Man, speaks of His humanity. It speaks of His humanness. It speaks of His identification with mankind. It declares that this Jesus, who was enthroned in heaven with all glory and majesty and dominion and power and might, humbled Himself. And He laid all that glory aside, and He came down to this earth, and He took on human flesh. He humbled Himself, and He died a substitutionary death. He came to suffer and to bleed and to die on that cross with your sins and my sins upon Him, and to pay the price in full. God became a man to bear our sin, to take our place. He came to die for you. He came to die for me. And that name, the Son of Man, speaks of the sacrificial love of Jesus for all of mankind. He walked among us. But I want you to notice that this Jesus, who once humbled Himself, who came and suffered and bled and died for our sins, is coming back in all of His glory. And when He does, verse 31 says, He will sit on the throne of His glory. There is not a world leader in all of history, nor will there ever be, who has been enthroned like Jesus is going to be enthroned. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of all. Jesus, who once came, who once humbled Himself, who laid down His life for the sins of the world, He is coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming back as the judge of the universe. And when He comes, He's coming to judge. He's coming as the judge. Notice at that time, verse 32 says, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And that word nations does not refer to all the nations just as a whole, as in a lump sum, but rather it is a Greek word that refers to each and every individual who makes up each and every nation. It's speaking of every individual. This is speaking of every single person from every single nation, from every single tribe, from every tongue. And it's speaking of Jesus gathering these nations, every single person together, each and every one. And so the truth is this, each and every person who has ever lived is going to stand before this resurrected Jesus and give an account. Each and every person who has ever lived will stand before Him and give an account. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter where you're at that specific moment in time. It doesn't matter if you're dead or alive. It doesn't matter if your body has been buried in the ground or buried at sea or your body burned and your ashes scattered to the wind. You will be there on that day. You will be there. You will stand before Him on that great day. Every person, every nation, every tribe will face divine judgment. And so understand, if there's one thing that the Bible makes abundantly clear, it's the fact that every person, you and I, will stand before this Jesus and we will give an account for what we have done. That's why the world hates it so much. That's why our nation and the nations of the world take the Bible and trample it underfoot, because they don't want to stand before God and give an account. But we will. There's no escape from that day. The certainty of divine judgment. And so I want to ask you this morning, number one, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? You know, the devil wants you to think you've got plenty of time. Don't be in a rush. Or he wants you to think you're fine just as you are. You're all right. You're good enough. You'll be okay on that day. Do not believe his lies. Most people who go to hell will go there thinking that they were headed for heaven. They will go there in complete deception, thinking they were fine, and they were not fine. The certainty of divine judgment. But not only do we see this certainty of divine judgment, but secondly, we see the certainty of divine separation. The certainty of divine separation. There's coming a day when a separation is going to be made. And Jesus will separate every single person. You will be separated. I will be separated. You and I will be placed into one of two groups. Either one or the other. And there are two truths that I want us to see. First of all, every person will be separated either as a sheep or a goat. Either as a sheep or a goat. Verse 32 and verse 33. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. So when Jesus gathers the nations before Him, He is going to separate each and every individual. He will separate them one from another, and every person will be put on either His right hand or His left. And they will be revealed as either a sheep or a goat. They will be revealed as one who truly knew and followed Jesus are as one who did not truly know and did not truly follow Jesus. One or the other. Divine separation. You see, right now, if you were to divide the population of the world, if you were to divide the population of the United States, if you were to divide right now the city of Sparta, if you were to divide right now this congregation, if you were to divide each and every single family, understand, you would be divided as either a sheep or a goat. You would fall into one or the other, those two categories. You're either a true follower of Jesus or you are not. You are either truly saved or you are not. And understand that reality. Understand that. As sure as you are here this morning, listening to my voice, I want you to understand right here, right now, you are either a sheep or a goat. Right now, right here, you're either saved or you're lost. And that hinges entirely upon what you have done with the person of Jesus Christ. You have either truly received Jesus and looked to Him, bowed your knee to Him, turned from sin, put your faith in Him, called upon Him as Savior and Lord, or you have not. You're either truly His and you follow Him, or you're not truly His and you do not truly follow Him. But it is one or the other. Every single person, either saved or lost, a sheep or a goat. And understand, there's a separation that's coming. One day Jesus, this resurrected Lord, is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate those who are saved from those who are lost. Those who are truly His, whom He knows as His own, from those who are not truly His, whom He does not know as His own. He will separate them one from another. You see, this Jesus who is the Savior, the only Savior, the only hope, He is also the great divider. And He's coming to divide. He came the first time to separate. He came the first time to divide, and He will make everything clear on that great day when He comes again. In Matthew 10, verse 34 and following, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." That's not why He came. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, I have come to set a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now understand, Jesus came not to bring a peace, but He came to bring a sword. He came not to unite all mankind, but He came to divide all mankind. Jesus has come to set all of mankind, every single person, on one of two sides. Right through a man's home. Right through parents, children, right to separate into the depths of those relationships. The reality is there's nothing more divisive than a true saving relationship with Jesus and following Him and the truth of this Bible. I mean, it's divided our nation right now. It's divided the world. It is a divider. It will cut a swath right through the middle of a marriage. Somebody in that marriage comes to the saving knowledge of Christ, gives their life to Jesus, born again by His power. They begin to walk after Jesus. And now there's a division because the other spouse doesn't want to follow Jesus. They're not into all that. Division. It's come to cut a swath right through the middle of a family, right through the middle of a congregation, right through the middle of a nation, right through the middle of this world. It puts every person on one of two sides. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either saved or you're lost. Jesus came to separate. And ultimately, He will separate all of mankind. On that great day, you will be separated into one of two groups. A sheep or a goat. One who is truly His or one who is not. Listen, where will you stand on that great day? Will you be ushered over to the right as a true sheep? Or will you be placed onto His left as a goat? Which will you be? You will be in one or the other on that day. Now notice the pronouncement that Jesus makes upon those who are as sheep. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice those words. Come, you blessed of my Father. Those who are saved are blessed. They are a blessed people. If you have given your life to Jesus, if He is truly your Savior and Lord, then you are blessed by the hand of God. Can I get a testimony to that? There's no greater blessing on the face of the earth than to be in Christ, placed from being an enemy of God, alienated to God, alienated from God, the wrath of God being upon you, to being placed in Jesus Christ, a child of God, your sins forgiven, reconciled to God, the Holy Spirit of God now indwelling you. I don't care how much hardship you have faced in life, what you might be going through right now, how difficult it may be, if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then you are blessed beyond your comprehension. If you're saved, then the God of heaven, the God who has made all that there is, the God who right now is holding your life and your breath, your family's life, every moment of every day in His hand. If you're saved, then He's reached down and touched your life. He has convicted you of sin and righteousness and judgment. He has convinced you of your need to be saved. He has called you to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who has paid the highest price for our sins. And He has brought us to the knowledge of that truth and saved our souls and caused us to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. He has our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are even written on the palm of God's hand. We've been given a new name that no one knows except the one who received it and God who gave it. If you're saved, then you're absolutely secure in the hand of God, in the hand of Jesus Christ. You are saved, and if you be saved, you're blessed. You are blessed beyond your comprehension. But notice the pronouncement that Jesus makes on the goats. Verse 41. Then He will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me, you cursed. It means to be ruined. It means to be doomed. It means to be eternally cut off. It means to be eternally damned. Those who are lost, those who have rejected Christ, those who have not truly turned to Jesus in true saving faith, the goats are cursed. You see, it doesn't matter how much money you make in this world. It always seems to be fleeing anyway, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how nice a car you drive. It doesn't matter how big a home you live in or how nice your yard is or what brand of clothes you wear. It doesn't matter how well off you are in this world or how much fun you think you might be having. If you're lost, if you're a goat, if you've never truly come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, then you are cursed. And you're heading for eternal damnation. John 3, verse 36 says, He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that's in the present tense. The wrath of God abides right now in him. So someone who's a goat and hasn't come to Jesus Christ, as they live their life going out and grabbing all they can and doing all that they want to do in this world, the wrath of God is just hovering over their head, waiting for that great day to be unleashed. The wrath of God abides on him, cursed. And right now, you're in one of those two groups. You're either saved or lost. You're either blessed or cursed. Blessed or cursed. Which one are you? When Jesus comes and he separates those who are saved from those who are lost, which side are you going to be on? Is right or is left? If you're not saved, then Jesus calls you to be saved. And Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be saved. But you've got to make a choice. What will you do with this Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day? Listen, there's a separation that's coming. Make no doubt about it. One day you're going to be in this huge array of souls and people who have been brought before the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on that throne, and you will be ushered either to his right or his left. You will either be blessed or cursed. Now, as we think about this separation, not only do we see that every person is either a sheep or a goat, but secondly, in verse 35 through 45, we see that the way that we live our life reveals whose we are. You might say one thing, but your life might be testifying of another. The way we live our life reveals whose we are. Now, if you read those verses, verse 35 through 45, and you never read the rest of the Bible, you might come to the conclusion that we go to heaven or hell based on the things that we do, based on how we live our life. But that's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. We don't go to heaven based upon how much good we have done. Listen, God is not going to weigh out the good deeds and the bad deeds. I was brought up in church, and to the age of 23, I just had in my mind, surely I'm a good person. God will weigh out the good and the bad, and sure, I'm not that bad of a person. Surely I'll be good enough. Surely God will let me into heaven. No. Deceived, if you believe that way. That's a deception. You see, you and I could never be good enough to get to heaven. And if getting to heaven is based upon how good that we can be, then we're all without hope. All without hope. The truth is this, we go to heaven or hell based upon one thing, how we have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 18 makes it clear, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who has not believed is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you have truly repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, then according to the Word of God, you are saved and heaven is secure. But if you have never truly repented of your sin, and He knows, and you have not truly put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord, then you are lost and headed for hell. Only Jesus, only His shed blood alone can wash away our sin and make us right with God. Now, if that be the case, if our works and our good deeds, how good a life we can live, if that does not save us, then what are these verses teaching us? Well, they're teaching us a foundational, fundamental, absolutely essential truth of the Word of God. And that truth is this. The way that we live our lives will reveal whose we are. It won't save us, but you can rest assured it will manifest whose we are. Rather, we are saved or lost, a sheep or a goat, our life will bear testimony. Now, I want you to notice this, and please take this to heart. Those who were saved lived a life that served Jesus. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer. Notice they're perplexed, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, and as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Don't miss those words, verse 40, assuredly I say to you. Every word of Scripture is sure. Every word of Scripture is certain. But when the Scripture says, truly, truly, verily, verily, most assuredly I say to you, God is saying, you better listen up and get a hold of this. Most assuredly I say to you, and as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You did it unto me. Do you see this? As they are living their lives and they are going after Christ and they're surrendering to His will and they're loving Jesus and obeying His commands and they're going out and they're serving others and ministering to others and taking the gospel to others and meeting the needs of others, as they did all of that, they were serving Jesus Christ Himself. You did it unto me. The greatest demonstration of salvation, true salvation, genuine salvation, is the love of God flowing through our life. The love of God, I mean true biblical God love flowing through our life to others. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments hang on this one word, love. You just love God, you love others, you'll fulfill the whole thing. The problem is we don't. We need a Savior, amen? But when He saves you, His love will be cultivated, begin to bear fruit in your life, and you'll love Jesus, and you'll go after Jesus. You'll be faithful to His church. You'll be faithful to pray. You'll be faithful to get in the Word because you love Him, and He's creating that in you. He's knit that in you. He's set that desire in you when He saved you. And because of that, you'll go out and you'll look to others and their needs. Life won't just be all about you. It'll be about Jesus. And because you love Him, you'll go to others and you'll pray for them and you'll seek to minister to them. You'll have a world that's lost on your heart and you'll be having this desire to go take the gospel to them, to be pleading in prayer to God for them that they would be saved. And you will be the hands and the feet of God that will take that gospel to them. That's who's saved. Those who are bearing the fruit in their life, that they love Jesus and therefore they love others, and Christ is serving and ministering to His body through them. They lived a life that really loved Jesus, that really did serve Him, and therefore they loved and ministered to others, and as they did, they served Christ Himself. That's what marks the lives of those who are saved. They're changed. They don't live as they once did. They're now growing to be like Christ, and their desire is to be made like Him, and they hate their sin, and they battle against it, and they love holiness and purity, and they strive after it. Jesus is real in their life, and He's affecting everything else in their life. That's who's a sheep. But those who are lost, those who are the goats, lived a life that did not truly serve Christ. Verse 41. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Again, mark those words, assuredly I say to you, verse 45, you better get a hold of this. Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it unto me. You did not do it to me. So their lives were marked by the fact that they did not serve Christ. They did not truly love Christ. They were not living for Christ. They were not doing His will. They weren't out serving others in His name, taking the gospel to others in His name, ministering to others in His name, and therefore they did not serve Christ. They did not have the love of Jesus flowing through their life, and therefore there was never any genuine manifestation of that love being poured out to others in His name. They loved and they served themselves. That's the mindset of the world. Just love yourself. It's all about you. Fluff yourself up, stuff yourself up, lift yourself up, and then go out into this world and get everything that you can. And then store it all away and can it all away and then sit on that can while the world dies and goes to hell. It's all about you. That's the mindset of the world. They loved and they served themselves. They did not truly know Christ. They did not truly love Christ, and therefore they did not follow after Christ. They did not obey Christ. They did not serve Christ. And so mark this down. The way that we live does not save us. The good things that we do not save us. Only Jesus can save us. Do you understand that? It don't matter that I'm standing at this pulpit preaching this morning. I mean, it matters according to the will of God, and rather I not submit to Him, it's not getting me to heaven. Don't matter how good a life I can live, how much good I can do, how much I could stand before God and muster up to Him and say, God, look at all this good that I've done. It'll send me straight to hell because none of it has measured up and none of it will wash away one sin that I've ever committed. I'll stand before God condemned and be ushered into hell. If that's how I stand before Him. You see, my only hope is Jesus. My only hope is in this resurrected Savior who stepped out of heaven and went to that cross. And on that cross, He stood there in my place before God. And me, the one who should be condemned and ushered into hell, He took that sin. He took that condemnation. God's wrath, judgment was unleashed upon Him. He pays the price in full. It's been accomplished. And now God calls me to repent. Bow at His feet, to put my faith in this Jesus, to call upon Him as my only hope, my Savior, my Lord, my God, and my King. And when that happens, Jesus will cleanse you of sin. He'll put His Holy Spirit in you. He'll seal you for the day of redemption. He'll mark you as His own. He will change you from the inside out. And because He has changed you from the inside out, you'll have a new love that will go after Him, that will serve Him, that will pray to Him, that will study the Word of God, that will seek to live it in your life, that will be faithful to the church, that will be faithful to come to church and use your spiritual giftings in the church and then minister through that church to a lost and dying world. That's the truth of salvation. The way we live doesn't save us. But you can rest assured this, the way you live your life, it'll reveal whose you are. Nobody's going to have to ask you, are you a sheep or a goat? Your life is going to tell the story. Your life is going to manifest. Rather, Jesus got a hold of you and saved you and transformed you, and you lived your life for Him. Or rather, no, you never gave your life to Jesus. You did not live for Him. Your life will tell the story. In Matthew 7, verse 21, shocking words. But take them to heart. Most people read this and they just cast it to the side. Don't apply to me. It's not talking about me. Well, what if it is? Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now just sink that in deep. On that great day when the nations are gathered before Him, you and I stand there, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, Your Lord, Your Lord, Your Lord of my life. But not everyone who calls Jesus Lord is going to enter into heaven. Well, who's going to go? Who will be ushered in? Well, Matthew 7:21 goes on to say, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who does my will. Why? Does doing His will save us? No, you can go out and try to do everything that God's called you to do and still die and go to hell. But why do they do the will of the Father? Because they can't get away with doing their own. Because when God saved them, He didn't leave them where they were. He recreated them and gave them a new heart to follow Him, and therefore they do. They do. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 tells us, "Now by this we know that we know Him." How do we know that we know Him? How do we know that's real? If we keep His commandments. This is the Word of God. You won't stand before another scripture. You won't stand before another word on that day. You'll stand before this one. And this one says, "By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now there's a warning. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. How do you know that you're really saved? How do you know that on that great day you will be a sheep and be put on His right hand and enter into that kingdom? Well, because those who are saved are transformed by His power. They follow Him. They really do. Not in perfection. Oh, they still struggle with sin. Christians aren't perfect. But they're changed. They're transformed. They can't live as they once did. 23 years of my life out living in sin, I could care less about God even though I was brought up to know God. I lived my life for me. I lived my life to satisfy myself, to get everything that I could get. And I was on my way to hell. But the moment that God saved me, He places us in Christ. And yes, we stand there perfected. The righteousness of Jesus laid to our account. But then as we walk in this world and we try to live our life and we're living in our homes, and living in our families, going out in the workplaces, boy, we're battling. We're still struggling. But you know what the difference is? God is in the one who's saved. And because of that, they can't just live as they once did when they were lost. God has saved them, and He Himself will see to it that they love Him, that they serve Him, that they follow Him. And because that's a reality, they will. They will. Church will become very important to them. The people of God, that's what the church is. It's not a building. It's where you gather with those whom God has saved, and that will become very dear and blessed to you. You'll want to gather. Prayer and time with God. Oh, I got to be with God. I've got to pray. I need God in my life. Will become very sacred and dear to you. The Word of God will become your food and your drink. A lost world will become your mission field because God has saved you and He's changed you by His power. That's a sheep. That's a sheep. On the other hand, there are many who say, "Oh, I know Him. I'm a Christian." But there's no real fruit. No real evidence. Prayer isn't very dear to them. Maybe here and there, sporadic. The Word of God, not their food and drink. Their mind's on other things. The will of God, not the intention of their heart. Sharing the gospel, no way. No way. Why? Because they're a goat. Because they're not His. No transformation. Therefore, no evidence. No fruit in their life that they follow Jesus. There's no truly being saved and then just continuing on in life as you once were. Do you realize that? Now that happened to me when I was about 7 or 8. Walked an aisle in a Baptist church, said a prayer, eventually went through the baptistry, my name put on a church roll. I just continued on in life as I was. Living for me, loving me, serving me, life all about me. See, that's not salvation. That's the danger. The greatest danger is not just deception out there in the world, though that is a great danger. The greatest danger is self-deception. It's to convince yourself that you're saved, you're a good person, you'll be okay on that day, and you've deceived yourself. You're not okay. You're not a sheep. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" It's a good question. You see, that'll be those who stand there on that day that are ushered to the left, that are goats. They're calling Him Lord. But when you look at their life, they didn't do the things He said. There's no fruit of salvation, no fruit of transformation. A life that does not truly love Jesus, serve Jesus, follow Jesus, tell the world about Jesus, a life that's not His. It's a life that's not His. And so whom do you serve? Do you live your life serving Jesus and doing His will, or do you live your life serving yourself and doing your own will? Is life all about you? Or is it really all about Jesus? And no, you're not perfect, but boy, it's about Jesus and it's Him that you want to serve. And because of that, there's fruit. Where will you stand on that great day? Which side will Jesus place you upon, His right or His left? The divine separation. Lastly, there's the certainty of a divine sentence. Divine sentence, verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When Jesus comes and He sits down upon that throne and He separates the sheep from the goats, those who are truly saved from those who are lost, there will be a divine, eternal sentence handed down. Heaven or hell. And each of us will spend our eternity forever and ever and ever in either one or the other. Everlasting punishment or eternal life. The goats will go away into everlasting punishment, but the sheep will be ushered into eternal life. And there are no alternatives. There are no second chances, no changing your mind. It will be one or the other on that great day. The certainty of divine sentence. The sheep, those who are saved, will spend all eternity in a place that God calls heaven. Verse 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Prepared for you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Before God ever created this world, from the foundation of the world, the very creation of it, God had created heaven. And He created it for those who are His. It's a kingdom prepared for you, the sheep, the saved. But you do not go there on accident. You don't go there just by chance. You don't go there because your life was placed on a scale and your good deeds were weighed with your bad deeds. No, you have to make preparations if you want to go to heaven. You have to realize that you're a sinner. You have to realize you're not going to make the cut. That you stand before a holy God. And that all throughout your life you have sinned against Him and rebelled against Him, broken His laws, His commands again and again and again. And therefore you stand before that holy God condemned. When your life is weighed in the balances, your good will not outweigh your bad. Because just one sin is enough to send you straight to hell. And every sin has to be punished. What are you going to do about that weight of sin that you've accumulated all your life? What are you going to do about that sin? Because every single bit of it will have the wrath of God poured out to full extent upon it. Not one sin is swept under a rug. Not one sin is just thrown to the side and not taken account of. Every sin will be punished to the fullest extent of God's law. How are we going to get to heaven? Well, because God made a way. Because God said, I can't sweep sin under the rug because I'm holy and I'm just and I must punish that which is evil. And so I'll send my Son. And He'll live the life that those who are sinners can't live, pure, holy, righteous. He obeyed the commands of God, the law of God in full perfection. And yet He goes to the cross and He's there in our place, a substitute. You see, then God takes that sin that's on our account and He picks every bit of it up and He lays it on His own Son. And then all the wrath of God that is due that sin is unleashed upon Him. He endures the eternity in hell that you and I deserve in a moment of time on that cross for our sins. You see, there's only one who stood before you and God, intervened, taken your sin, paid the price in full. That's the Lord Jesus. No one else can, ever has, or ever will do that for you. Just one, Jesus. And so God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. it's been unleashed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you reject Him and you're not His and you are separated as a goat on that great day, then your sin will be upon your own head. And the wrath of God due to your sin will be unleashed upon you in eternity in hell. But Jesus is our only hope. There's only one who stood in our place and has paid the price in full. And so what does God call us to do? To realize Jesus is our only hope. That He has paid that price in full. He calls us, He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from the way that you're going. You're going down a path headed for destruction. Realize that. Turn from that path. Run to Jesus. Call upon Him as Savior and Lord. Put your faith in Him as your only hope to make you pure before God, to have your sins forgiven before God. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. You see, heaven is a prepared place for a people who have come to Jesus and received Him as Savior and Lord. And all those who call upon Him, who have received Him as Savior and Lord, will spend their eternity in a place of glory and blessing with God forever and ever and ever, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But the goats, those who are lost, who have not come to Jesus, who have not truly called upon Him as Savior and Lord, they will spend all eternity forever and ever and ever in a place called hell. In verse 41, then He will say to those on His left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, and to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a prepared place as well. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But it will be filled with all those who have refused to come to Jesus and be saved. It'll be filled with all those who are not truly Christ. It will be filled with everyone who was truly a goat. And hell is a place of everlasting fire. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of eternal punishment. It's forever. There's no escape. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the worm never dies. It's a horrible place where the wrath of God, the fury of God, is forever unleashed. And if you don't believe in that, you don't understand that, it's because you don't understand how wicked sin is and how holy God is. None of us fully understand that. But if you begin to grow in that to some degree, you understand why there's a hell and why there's wrath poured out on sin. Hell is beyond words to describe. It's beyond our mind's ability to comprehend. But make no doubt about it, hell is a real place. It's not make-believe. It's not fantasy. It is not fiction. But hell is a real place of everlasting fire, of everlasting punishment, and it will be filled with the goats, the cursed, those who were not His, those who did not repent, those who did not come to saving faith in Jesus. Every person, each of us, you, me, will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. It's a fact. And once that divine sentence is handed down, it's eternal. It's forever and ever and ever. Which divine sentence will be handed down to you? What words will you hear? Come, you blessed, or depart from Me, you cursed. Understand, if you go to hell, you have to go trampling God underfoot, because He's revealed Himself to you and He's calling out to you. If you go to hell, you've got to go trampling the Son of the living God underfoot. You have to go trampling the cross underfoot. You have to go insulting the Spirit of grace, rejecting God's call to be saved. If you go to hell, you've got to go rejecting the Word of God in the plea of those who are gods to turn and be saved and repent. Don't die and go to hell. Don't stand before Christ on that great day and be ushered over to His left side as a goat who was not saved and did not know Him and is cursed, is sentenced to eternal punishment in hell. Don't die and go to hell. Come to Jesus and be saved. Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now, and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God is calling out to you today, if you've never come to Jesus, saying, "Come, let us reason. Why will you keep rejecting me? Why will you just keep living your life and piling things to yourself and stand before me on that day, lost a goat? Let us reason now while there's time. I've made the way. I've given my Son. He's more than enough for you to be saved. Run to Him and be saved. Let us reason together." Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. On that great day, you will stand before this God, not another. You will stand before this Jesus, not another. You will stand before this divine truth, not another. And you'll either be a sheep or a goat. You'll be one or the other. Which will you be? Look to God and be saved now." Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, I tell you, the weight of sin is a great burden that'll take you right to hell. And the weight of good works, so I'm good enough, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, surely I'll be good enough, great burden that'll take you right to hell. But oh, the yoke of Jesus, the weight of Jesus, who takes it all upon Himself and pays the price in full. His yoke is easy. His burden's light. He gives us divine enablement, Holy Spirit power and sealing and indwelling to live for Him. Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Come to Jesus. Come turning from your sin. Come calling upon Him, putting your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. He's mighty to save. And all who come to Him, He will by no means cast out. We worship and serve a resurrected Savior. And this Jesus who hung on the cross for our sins has risen from the dead. He is Lord of all. And He's coming to judge the living and the dead. The certainty of judgment. The certainty of divine separation. The certainty of divine sentence. Each of us will stand before Him on that day. We'll be separated. We'll be placed on His right or His left, a sheep or a goat. And the divine sentence will be handed down. Each of us is going to hear one of two statements: "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom," or "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire." Which side are you going to stand? Which words are you going to hear? Most people are deceived. Most people have convinced themselves they're good and they're going to heaven, when the truth according to Scripture is you're condemned and you're not good enough. Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. We're closing, if you're wondering. Don't get too antsy. We're almost there. This is the most important part. Jesus said you must be born again. Lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not going to get there unless you're born again. You have to be born from above. You have to be born of God. And if that be so of any person, then they'll have a life that bears testimony to that fact. That's the reality of it. If you're saved, how do you know? By this we know, because we keep His commandments. Why do you keep His commandments? Not out of some guilt to try to get to heaven, but because it's out of the joy that you're already made right with God through Jesus, and you love Him and you want to serve Him. Oh, and there's a world of difference. It's an eternal difference. We want to serve Him because He's saved us. He's He's changed us. And on that great day, it will be made clear who you were, what you were, whom you served. It's all going to come out on that day. Are you ready for that day? If you were to die right now, where would you spend your eternity? I mean, right now, literally, you're gone from this world, you're standing before God, where will you spend eternity? If God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Why should I allow you to come into heaven? Would you stand there and say, well, because I believe? I mean, I went to church as a kid and I've always believed the Bible. I've always believed in Jesus. Do you know that even the demons believe? And they're not going to heaven. And they believe to such a degree they tremble because they know every word of this is true and they know where they're heading. The Bible warns that it's possible to believe in vain, lest you have believed in vain. So you've believed, but it's empty. It's not genuine. You haven't believed to the saving of your soul. You've believed to the deceiving of your soul. And you're not His. You're not a sheep. You've just convinced yourself that you are. If you were to say, well, you should let me into heaven because I'm a good person, I try to do good, I try to do what's right, then you would deny the fact that there's no one good. No, not one. You would deny that you need a Savior. You think you're good enough and therefore you don't need Jesus. He didn't need to come die on the cross for you. You're good enough. Oh, your good works will not get you there. You're in need of a Savior. And there's only one, and that's Jesus. And many are going to stand before Him on that day thinking they were good enough, only to find out that they weren't good enough. And their sins are upon their own head. If you were to stand there on that day and say, well, I go to church. You should let me into heaven because I went to church. I believe the Bible. I try to do good things. I pray. I give. Well, all of that is well and good. And all of that we ought to do. But not a shred of it's going to make you right with God. There's only one right answer. There's only one way to heaven. And that's through Christ. It is through the resurrected Savior. It's through the one who stood between you and God and taken your sin and paid the price in full. It's through Jesus and Him alone. That is our only hope. You'll either stand there on that great day as one who's truly repented and put your faith in Jesus, born again by His power, your life bore testimony because He saved you and changed you. Or you'll stand there on that great day as one who did not truly come to saving faith in Jesus. You might have thought you did. You might believe all these things, but you never truly put your faith in Him, never truly turned from sin, never truly born again, never really lived your life for Him, and it will become clear and you'll be a goat. Which will be true of you? Are you ready to stand before Him on that great day? You can be. God calls you to be. The reality of judgment. Come and be saved. Come and be saved. If you are saved, what do you do with this? Well, it ought to set eternity in our hearts and thrust us out to a lost world that needs to be saved. If we believe that to be true, there ought to be a fire in us to go tell others about Jesus, to plead with them to come to Christ while there's still time. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we bow before You. In all. We thank You for the Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He's made the way for us, that He's paid the price in full, that it's all of Him and nothing that we can do. We thank You that our Savior is risen from the dead. That right now He sits at Your right hand and that on that great day He'll come in all of His glory and sit down on the throne of His glory and gather the nations before Him. Every soul. Everyone who's ever lived. And there'll be a separation. And there'll be a sentence. God, I pray that You would move our hearts right now in this time to respond to You, not to put this off. God, I pray for those that your Spirit has worked in, has taken the Word and driven it down deep. They know that they're lost. They know they need to be saved. They're maybe wrestling with that. God, I pray that you would move them to repentance and saving faith in Jesus. They would come. They'd call upon you as Savior and Lord. I pray for those who are saved that, God, we would just take this to heart and rejoice today in our risen Savior. But as we look out at a world that is more and more deceived, more and more lost, that we would have a burden, God, a faithful obedience to go out and share the gospel of Christ, to plead with them while there's still time, while it's day, because the night is coming when no man can work. God, help us to have urgency sealed and set into our hearts. And so revive us as your church and save those who are lost. And God, if there be any other need in this place this morning, may you move that individual where you want them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a time for us to respond to what God has spoken. And if you need to be saved, I want to encourage you to come. I would love just to meet with you for a moment, pray with you, speak with you. If we need to meet after the service today and just go over the Word of God, don't matter what all's planned, I'll take my whole day and give it to whoever needs me to go into the Word of God. That's what's most important. And so don't leave here lost. God's dealing in your heart. Come to Him. And I would love to meet with you and pray with you. There's others who would meet with you, come pray with you. And maybe you can go to them or tap on their shoulder and say, hey, would you come with me? I need to pray. And you can talk with them. But you come as the Lord calls as we sing, Brother Paul.
Hymn number 188.
188, you come as we sing. We're going to be dismissed here in just a moment. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. We're going to be gathering together this evening and going back into the Word of God. So I want to encourage you to come back. It's truth that we need to know and take to heart and realize the day we're living in and this doorstep that we're on of persecution and what's being transcending down through the pike even in our own nation and what we're going to be up against. And we need to know that, and God will give us grace, but we need to be in the Word. So come back tonight. But if you're here today and you're lost, and God has shown you that, I pray that you would come to me, come to someone that you know knows God, and speak with them, and don't go out of here lost, and take these truths to heart. I wrestled this week with where to preach. I kept going to resurrection passages, resurrection, resurrection. God just in my heart shutting the door, shutting the door, shutting the door, and when I landed here, I know it was a hard word, but it's a true word. And we need to take it to heart. This resurrected Savior is coming back as the judge of the world. You will stand before Him. You will. And you'll be on His right or His left. You'll be a sheep or a goat. God's calling you to be saved today. And so don't push that off. Don't push that off. Tomorrow's promised to no man. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Don't wait. If God is calling, come to Him. Brother Mike, would you close us in prayer this morning? Have a great day with your family and a great Resurrection Sunday.